The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Hey, good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and let's find 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's on page 968 if you're using one of the Bibles there in the rack in the seat in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to begin our study in verse number 16 this morning, and it's a topic that I'd be interested if in any feedback in some way. It's a subject that I wonder if you've ever heard a sermon on this. I remember as a younger guy, back in my early 30s, preaching in a church in Delaware, saying, hey, we're going to begin a series on Joshua, and we're going to do verse by verse through Joshua. Well, it was fun, chapters 1, 2, 3, and then somewhere around 5 or 6, you get into circumcision. And I'm thinking, how committed am I to this, preaching every paragraph of the Bible in its order? And This paragraph is in the Bible that we're using today, and we're going to do our best just to help enjoy it, understand it, and come to see why God put it here for our benefit and for our good. And so we're beginning our reading in verse number, 16. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. Paul is the I, you is the Corinthian believer, the Corinthian churches. For he Titus, not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, with Titus, Paul is saying, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us. So here's a second guy who's famous for his preaching, and he's been appointed by the churches and Paul to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. Now, if you go back up to verse number 7, you see that the offering that they're receiving from the Corinthian church for the Jerusalem believers who are in trouble is called the act of grace. So as we carry out this offering, this giving that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill, we take this course, and I'm just going to explain in just a little bit. It's the first time you've read this probably this week. We take this course. This course is, we're appointing people. We're planning. We're managing. We're doing this so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. They're transporting money. They're receiving money in one place, several hours south. They're taking it down there. They're getting more money. Then they're going to go across the northern Mediterranean to give it to the Jerusalem believers. And none of this is online. You don't just transfer it. They're carrying this cash. So this generous gift that's being administered by us, verse 21, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, the famous preacher and Titus, and with them we are sending our brother, a third guy, whom we have often tested and we found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner, and he's a fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers. That's actually the word sent one or apostles. They are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So, now with all of those questions answered, and with all of those concerns at least spoken about, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. In transparency, accountability, and trust. they are certainly, I would think that you would agree. I think there are topics that must be addressed by churches like ours. Transparency, accountability, trust are crucial for any gospel ministry, any gospel ministry partnership to be effective. Where these things are absent or where they're broken, relationships and reputations can be damaged. The very glory of God, the very effectiveness of the power of the gospel can be hindered. In this passage today, we learn how the Apostle Paul provided, we're going to use the term offering management, all right? And if you think that that's an incredibly fantastic term, I invented it. Offering management, I don't know what else to call it, in such a way that trust is built, God is glorified, and the church's reputation is guarded. A quick reminder of where we've been in the few Sundays that we've been here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Where our central admonition is, as you see on the Jumbotron, this is what we constantly are going back to. We want to grow in how we handle our stuff, our resources, in a way that is dominated by the grace of Jesus Christ. We want it to be seen. The goal is not, let's get bigger offerings. The goal is to know and be, and just literally be massaged by, be controlled by God's goodness and grace to us, so that we then excel in generosity rather than being inundated with materialism, the deceitfulness of riches, and so forth. So see that you excel in this act of grace also is where we come back. Verses 1 through 7, we're admonished to see the grace of God in a specific context or model, the Macedonians. And so we talked about the Macedonian model of suffering, sacrifice, and voluntary and worshipful generosity. That's the model that we ought to be looking at. That's the model that we would, that ought to haunt us as we think about financial decisions and how to give, how to spend. Verses 8 through 15, we looked at last Sunday, and we're challenged at the motivational level regarding overflowing generosity. The motivation is love. Love for Jesus, love for others. When our response, with all of the stuff that we have, when our response to the needs of others is sluggish, we don't need more commands, we don't need to learn more formulas. We need to check out our love for Jesus. This morning, we come to verses 16 through 24, where we learn about the importance of clear, careful, honest administration of this offering being received from multiple churches to be given to the suffering brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. One Bible teacher summarizes this paragraph this way. He says, while Paul leaves us in no doubt that new covenant ministry, we could just insert there, ministry of gospel-believing churches like Kossuth, all right? That new covenant ministry has evangelism, doctrinal teaching, and pastoral prayer as its chief priorities. This passage reveals that Paul also gave careful attention to thoughtful organization and prudent administration as fundamental to the apostolic enterprise. Let me illustrate it. Years ago in the old days, I would help folks who were new at Kossuth and other churches I pastored. I would do this little thing called, hey, do you know where a dollar goes that you give to Kossuth? If you were to follow it along, if you were to put a little tracer on it, let's play that, okay? This morning, you put a dollar bill in the back box there. Where does it go? Well, I did a little research this past week. I didn't have to hire a detective. Everything was pretty forthcoming. Monday morning, I think, is what I've heard, a couple people show up, and the boxes are locked, and so they unlock the boxes, they grab all the stuff, toss it in a wheelbarrow, and off to a room to count. And there they count it, and that morning, now it's multiples, there's never just one person, multiple of them. They count, fill out a deposit slip, take that money in the deposit slip. Now, the vast majority of giving to this church is online. And those funds are right into the bank account, all right? So there's nobody, you know, has any access to them. But the deposit is taken, it's taken to the bank that day, and a report then is given back to, so it can be checked with, the people who actually do the check writing, the accounting, the receipts, and that kind of thing. Spending that dollar, all right, so that dollar has taken a trip Monday over to the bank, it got deposited into the bank, and now it's accessible to who spends the money around here. Who actually signs the checks, who writes it, and who gives them permission? Can you, if you've been a church member for 5 years, walk into the office and say, it's time for my 5-year bonus? No. Oh, you can, but they might chuckle and give you a cup of coffee. Who spends the money? Well, it's all regulated by the congregation. You understand that as a member of the congregation, there is an annual meeting where we are presented with a budget. That budget then gives the permission how that dollar is going to be spent. Is that dollar going to go to pay for the electric bill? Is that dollar going to go to a missionary? Is that dollar going to buy goldfish and baby wipes for the nursery? Well, all of that's in the budget. That's where the permission comes from. The authority to spend the money comes from us, comes from the congregation who approves that budget. Now, I think in our congregation, in our constitution, there's a certain small percentage that the elders, the leaders of our church, can spend without coming to the congregation for approval because furnaces blow up. And we need heat before we can get a congregational meeting pulled together to approve money that's outside of the budget. And so that can that kind of thing can happen. What's impressive also about what I found out in my little research was that every month a full written financial report is given to our leadership. Now, in that financial report, there's all the lists of here's the money that came in, not the donors' names. Here's the money that came in, here's where it went, here's our balances, here's our balance sheet. In other words, this is how much money we had as a church up here. Now, after this month, this is how much money we have, and this is where it all went. And our leaders have access to that every month. Then every quarter, we as a church here, I think it was just a couple Sundays ago, had family gathering, and a very handsome young man who does some of our treasuring and so forth stands up in front of our church family and actually puts it on slides up here. You can know exactly, right to the dollar, how much money did Kossuth Street have at the end of such and such a month. It's right there. In all of the reports, you can find out what was spent. You can find, if you wanted to find out the salary of the lead pastor of Kossuth Street Baptist Church, it would take you about one phone call and just sort of a, you know, take some cookies into the office, and they would hand you a budget. I mean, a complete line item budget to where you could know where all everything, how much, where it's going, the finance. On top of the monthly and quarterly financial reports at Kossuth, I'm not sure how often, but I think one was done recently, but there's an audit. There's a review. In other words, our constitution, our leadership, and the people that all of us stand on their shoulders. We're going back now to the 1940s and the 1950s when some of this was decided. This is just how we're going to do it for the glory of God. And so there's an audit or a review. An outside firm comes and they get all of our books, they get all of our reports, they get all of our expenditures, and they make sure that things add up. In other words, I think what we're talking about, what Paul was so good at addressing for the Corinthian church, was sort of like what I just went through with you. And I don't know how you feel about that. You may feel anywhere from, boy, was that boring and absolutely unnecessary, or you could be thinking, that's pretty impressive. I mean, this feels like a safe place to be generous. This feels like, hey, they've set us up here with some administration multiple qualified people involved in receivables and payables. Now compare that with, I want to tell two quick stories, because I don't know about you, but I have all this experience in the back of my head that I think about. My lovely wife Sue's father was a pilot, and later in his life he hooked onto a gig for an evangelist, a traveling evangelist, whose basic theology we would call prosperity gospel. He traveled around to arenas on the East Coast and up in New York State, and Bill, Sue's dad, was he wasn't a speaker, he wasn't a follower, he was just the pilot. And so he told me the story. I can still remember sort of the curious look on his face as he tells me, the pastor, this story of this traveling evangelist, how he went to one of the meetings one time. He slipped into the restroom to use the restroom and finds in the restroom three of brother so-and-so's staff counting the offering in the men's room. And all cash, and they had a pile for brother so-and-so, they had a pile for the pilot and what the airplane cost, then they had a pile for everybody else. And he just said, "Don, that's how you do it in church, isn't it?" And I said, no, Bill, you can check our restroom anytime you want to. It just doesn't happen that way. Or the church, this is more recent, the church where I was just sort of involved with coaching, consulting, and the treasurer of the church every Sunday morning would collect the offering, put it in an envelope, and put it in her purse and take it home. Then when it was convenient to travel to the bank that week, she would pull it together if she remembered, and she'd deposit it in the bank. And then checks would be written when she felt like there was enough money to write checks, and if she felt that it was a worthy cause for the checks to be written. And I'm thinking, why don't we just talk about changing this? It just doesn't sound like a good, like it's authentic, like it's transparent. So I want to draw you back to the passage in verses 16 and 17. Notice the number of times there, as well as later on in verse 22, that the phrase earnest care is mentioned. It is something that Paul says in verse 16 that we're to thank God for. We're to thank God for putting this into the heart of Titus, a leader in the churches. It is like the earnest care that directs the Apostle Paul's heart in his ministry with the Corinthian church. We are to be grateful that God places on the hearts of church leaders an eagerness, a concern, a diligence, and earnestness that cares about the details and management of gospel ministry that may and does escape the attention of most in the church, but when it is not handled right, it gathers the attention of everybody. Right? We know those stories. We know some of them. This enthusiasm, that's the word earnest, that's one translation of the word earnest, care. This enthusiasm for administrative detail is an underappreciated and too often minimized crucial aspect of fruitful gospel ministry, and that's why we want to look at this morning, and I want to encourage you to think with me about this giving management that Paul does in these verses. And so this giving management related to overflowing generosity. Let's talk first about the need for giving management. The need. In other words, what's the big deal? Why is transparency, accountability, and trust necessary in a church setting? Why did Paul go to all the fuss that he is going to, appointing multiple people, making sure that the Corinthian church knows it? I mean, is communicating to the Corinthian church, hey, this is how we've got things set up. I think there are three reasons when we talk about the need. Let me just go through them quickly, and we find them in the context of the greater context of the letter of that is called 2 Corinthians. Giving management's necessary, first of all, to distinguish from false teachers. to distinguish from false teachers. Look at 2 Corinthians. I just want to have you look at two passages that give us a sense of the temperature of what it was like in the Corinthian church and what the relationship was like between Paul and the Corinthian church. In other words, the Corinthian church was exposed to all kinds of various teachers and ministries that not only mishandled the truth, listen carefully, please, that not only mishandled the truth, but they were able to mishandle the truth in remarkably profitable ways. One characteristic of false teachers, of false doctrine, of those who don't get it right, is that they are in it for other purposes than good purposes. And so 2 Corinthians 2, notice in verse 17, and again, I don't have the time this morning. I encourage you to go back and read some of these passages for the greater context. But notice he says, right after the passage that we read earlier this morning or that we referred to for meditation, verse 17, Paul says, it's very important that you understand we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. But as men, and now he begins using the words, as men of sincerity. Sincerity, the light goes right through us. We're transparent. You can see. As commissioned by God, that's a heavy claim, and it's a harder claim to understand without the sincerity. In the sight of God, that's who we operate under, we speak in Christ. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but where it says, like so many peddlers, that could easily be translated retail. Like so many who are in ministry for retail, for what we can profit out of it. Notice then as well a passage in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He mentions it, this whole topic again. It's summarized, verse 7, you get into the topic, but Paul, you can tell just by his language, Paul's very exercised. This point needs to be made. He's asking this question to the Corinthian believers: did I commit a sin? Chapter 11, verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. I didn't take a salary from you. I could have. Legitimately, I could have asked you to pay me. I said, no, I don't want it to be an issue. And then verse 12, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Transparency, accountability, trust. Folks, you need to ask for it and look for it, appreciate it. The Apostle Paul says, "We're gonna build our accountability in such a way that even the false teachers can't claim they're like us." Transparency in finances is a way of distinguishing truth and error. A second, why do we need giving management to preserve personal relationships? I find it very interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. And again, we're just dipping into the greater storyline of the book, but these pop out at us as Paul, and we're saying, hey, Paul, what are you really concerned about? What really makes you get expressive here? And here's one of them in verse 2. He says to the Corinthians, make room in your hearts for us. That's relational. In other words, there's been some problems here. There's been some conflict. There's been some ways that the Corinthians have looked at Paul and said, I don't know about you. There's been suspicion. And here's what Paul says. We have wronged no one. All of these are financial would be a little bit much, but they're material terms. In other words, we have not offended you in some material way. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. And I said, I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying this to let you know you're in our hearts, our motivation for ministry. Relationships in a church family are at times stretched, tested, even broken for various reasons. That had happened between Paul, the apostle, and the Corinthians. Unfulfilled expectations, hard teaching to correct sinful behavior, the influence of false teachers, and many other factors. And so accountability and finances, Paul is saying, hey, I've not wronged you. I've not taken advantage of you. I've not exploited you. It was a very important issue for the Bible teacher, the Apostle Paul, the one who wants to represent Jesus Christ and the good news to this church. It was very important for him to be able to say that. A third reason for need is to promote the genuineness of the local church. And again, we're just looking at context. Over in chapter 11, later after the passage that we're studying, there is a danger of being influenced and even deceived by teachers and ministries who have social, spiritual power and influence over us. We let them, but we don't have the proximity, the closeness of transparency, right? It's real today. It's as real today as it is in this passage, and I'm just going to refer to where does he talk about the super apostles in there? I'm afraid as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning in chapter 11, verse 4. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, who are very skilled at speaking, who are very knowledgeable in every way they come across as. Now, many of us can tell stories of pastors, ministry leaders, Christian musicians who were well known, a part of, and don't think I'm saying something crazy here, you know it's true, a part of the Christian celebrity subculture who have been credibly, rightfully, accused and discovered of severe sinful behavior. And I mean, right now, you could mention five or six. I could do a list of names that we're all aware of who, because they weren't transparent, because they weren't authentic, because they weren't accountable, it all caught up with them. And the question is sadly asked, how could that happen? And I think Paul is wrestling with this. Here's these super apostles out there. They're just so successful. Now, is connected to that is what they do with the gospel, but part of it is what we face as well. We are drawn to success. We're at the point in our evangelical consumer culture where if you have a successful ministry, you take that success, you package it, and you sell it to other churches and people who want to be like you. I know there's some good to conferences, there's good to publishing, there's good to all of this, but yet there's a reality that we live and serve in a weirdly complex Christian world of institutions and ministries that are built around personalities. Social media, live streaming, there is so much that is given that have the illusion of intimacy, the illusion of, hey, you can trust me. And so a huge part of the earnest care that God puts on and in the hearts of pastors and church leadership, and that we need to be aware of, thankful for, is to promote and champion the glorious simplicity, the transparency and trust that can be experienced in a local church with all of its warts, with all of its weaknesses, to proclaim and live out the gospel against a backdrop of evangelical consumerism and celebrity-led ministry business that are at times unaccountable and lean strongly toward retail. There, I said it. Number two, not only the need for giving management, let's talk about the goals of giving management. verses 19 through 21. So what's the target? What is so crucial that makes all the fuss of administration necessary? It's interesting that the goals of financial management of the offering, is this, they sound familiar. They sound good because they are. They're the same goals or aims or targets that we pursue in our own lives and church as followers of Jesus. They're worthy of our very best effort. Let me just point them out to you. Verse 19. One of the goals of giving management is to glorify God. It's just clearly stated. We carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. Grace giving begins with God's giving. Isn't it horrible? Again, I'm assuming that all of us have felt what it was like to have our favorite TV preacher or apologist or missionary or pastor. And we read the news, so-and-so has done something stupidly wrong. So-and-so has been caught. So-and-so has been found out. And we think that individual had taken the support, the generous giving of God's people for decades. And we followed them and they piled it up. And wonder then, wow, what a shame. Instead of all the generosity of God's people showing, magnifying, manifesting, and being radiated out as the glory of God. In other words, this is the story we want, isn't it? That God's people have been so graced by God that they then respond with generous support and giving so that the kingdom of God expands. And now we're hearing a story that is all about somebody who didn't do it right, rather than a story about what? Boy, God's people are generous. Boy, God's people are driven by grace. And so glorifying God, when our generosity, this is the point that Paul is making. This is why he's going to all of this fuss. Titus, the popular preacher. Do you know how hard it is to get a popular preacher to take a trip to Corinth? I'm going to get him, though. Especially this time of year when popular preachers want to be in Florida. God's generosity is minimized or hidden completely. In my world, I just find certain phrases absolutely fascinating. Why did you put it together that way? Look at the end of verse 23. This is my partner, fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches. What's the next phrase? The glory of Christ. Who's the glory of Christ? I'm looking at you. You are the glory of Christ. You represent the fullness of the grace and the love and the magnificence of God and what he can do in a person's life. Any administration of ministry, any safeguards, any confidence builders, anything, it is all pointed at allowing you, your lives, your sacrifice, your generosity, your use of the spiritual gifts that God's given you, it's pointed toward you are the glory of Jesus Christ. I think that's what a wonderful expression. Not only to glorify God, but the goals of giving management is to show our love. Verse 19. He says, not only to glorify God, but to show our goodwill, right at the end, that little phrase. Well, it simply means to expose our willingness to be generous. The readiness and willingness to be generous is a response to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. An overflowing generosity simply means that you have got it. In other words, you get it. The gospel, the whole thing of the grace of God, the whole thing of God pursuing you, the whole thing of you not deserving it, the whole thing of God overwhelming even while you are still sinners, those kinds of things. And so we manage the offering well so that our love for Jesus and others will come through loud and clear. We are sending all these guys with all of this instruction so that people can see what's going on here. And then thirdly, to be honorably transparent is another goal of this administration, verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to take the time to read them, but you can see them in your text. We take this course so that no one should blame us. This is a large amount of money that's being collected, transported, and distributed. We are reminded that it is important that we behave in a way that no fault or blame can be attached to us. Stated positively, we aim. Our target is what is honorable before God and the watching community. Few things can disrupt or destroy gospel ministry as much as suspicion or skepticism regarding finances. So reflecting the glory of God, publicly exposing our grace-induced love, building an honorable reputation are the aims of transparent and accountable offering management, not simply fundraising. To be honorably transparent. In the old days, and thank you for your patience that I can do that, even in recent years, there was a period of time in the last 10 years where for about 3 years or more, my role was to represent Bethesda Outreach Ministries. And so there in about a 2 to 3 year period of time, I was in 50 different churches where I would preach and then present Bethesda. And then even back in our earlier career when we had to go out and raise funds for the little church that hired us to be our pastor, it was not uncommon. When I say a handful, I mean it probably 4 or 5 times. We were preaching at like a missions conference, and we would be out in the foyer afterwards, and boy, the people who did this always looked the same, had the hat on, and it looked like the hat had been out in the field for several weeks, and they were dressed as farmers dress, or they were old, but they'd walk up to you and want to shake your hand, and in their hand was cash. And it was their way, $20 bill. I don't think I got anything more than a $20 bill. Sue got the hundreds. I just got the 20s. But they would shake your hand, and it was their way of saying, I understand that as a traveling preacher, you could use 20 bucks, right? And they would smile, I would get profuse, and just as I'm about to give my best thank you line, their back is turned and they're on their way. And so I began to wonder, what would you think? Is that taxable income? And the answer is yes. Why? Because I had just performed a service for that church. Performed a service for that church, and that money would not have come to me if I had not performed that service. Now, those of you who are missionaries and you have some experience at this, I don't want to make you feel bad, but you need to go back and correct about 30 years of tax returns. Because it is reportable. And so I'm thinking, man, I've got to keep track of this now. So if you really want to mess up my world, shake my hand with some money in it, and that will cause me to have to work a little harder. Details. How does the evil one, how does our own flesh, how does the love of riches, how does the deceitfulness of riches, how does all of that that materialism promises but can't deliver, how does it work its way into our world? And I'm not a big proponent of, man, you gotta guard every little thing. But on money, you might have to. We need to be more careful than we probably are. Last, third, basics of giving management. Let me just go through them. They're obvious in the text. What are the essential components of offering management that we should be committed to in our church administration? What should the standards be for ministries and people who ask us to support them? What are the kind of questions that you should be asking of ministries or individuals that are asking you, hey, would you be willing to send us money? I think there are two basics that come out of the passage, and one of them is process and one of them is people. Process is just the process of leadership oversight. All of the paragraph, the entire paragraph, is a clear example of the apostles' commitment to communicating clearly with the involved churches in a transparent and accountable way. Role play it for a minute. Can you imagine what prompted this? Corinthian churches send an email to the apostle and said, hey, how do we know you're not going to take some of this money? How do we know there's going to be safety? How do we know when it gets to Jerusalem, it's actually going to go to the people who need it? And by the way, Paul, what is your administrative fee? 10%, 15% that you take to carry for your own expenses? I'm going to tell you, my experience is that very few mission agencies, Christian schools, organizations welcome those questions. And we're not going to tell stories now, but I could. It's that this whole idea of transparency, leading the way, not just when asked, but the Apostle Paul is saying, before you guys even ask the questions, let me lay out for you what the plan here is, because our care for you is far more important than how much we collect in this offering. Paul appointed and mobilized people. He authorized them with clear expectations. He communicated to everyone involved what to expect. This example of the process has helpful implications beyond just offering management to leadership in general. We are called to worship, serve, and do life together as followers of Jesus. Our leaders, honest, open, timely, and responsible communication goes a long way to establishing the trust which is necessary for a healthy and robust church family and gospel partnership. That's process. Communicating, making sure expectations are known, even answering questions before they're asked. Caring for people, and you can sense, is this what they're going to need to know? Second, though, is the people. What are the components of this? People. It's the right people in the right place. Mobilizing people in the church to do ministry is challenging. Mobilizing the right people, the right kind of people, is really a challenge. Note just some observations about the people appointed to the Jerusalem Offering Oversight Committee by the Apostle Paul. First of all, multiple people were appointed. This is a pretty cool group. If this committee asked me to serve on it, they'd have to do a background check on me. They'd have to make sure, that kind of stuff. But if this committee asked me to serve on it, I'd jump at it. You got Titus, who already has a relationship with the Corinthian church and is well known by the Corinthian church and cares deeply for the Corinthian church. Then you have this famous preacher. No idea. Some people can go back to the book of Acts, and there's a couple Macedonian people listed there, and perhaps it's some of them. But don't you just have to love Paul's transparency, authenticity, and just saying, hey, guys, I'm going to send you that popular preacher. You know who he is. You know him. He's this way. He's that way. You've read his book, whatever. The famous preacher, and then this earnest brother. Each was introduced clearly to help the Corinthians with anticipated questions that they may have. There's a multiplicity involved. There's qualified people. Note that the preacher was well known. Titus was personally known and trusted by the Corinthians. The nameless brother was tested and was committed to the Corinthian spiritual health. All of them were earnest, willing, and enthusiastic for this process. Authorized people. Titus was appointed by Paul. The preacher was appointed by the churches. The brother was sent by Paul and Titus. All of them are referred to as messengers of the churches. It's a great example, folks, a great example of checks and balances. Representatives of various churches with diverse backgrounds and versatile skills and experiences. The needs, the goals, the basics, transparent and careful administration is an integral part of effective gospel ministry, certainly in the finances, but also in the entire life of the church. Let me conclude by just giving some takeaways. You see in your bulletin notes there, I want to just make a few application comments to our church leaders, to our church family, and then to those of you who are not yet followers of Christ. The passage begins with the admonition, but thanks be to God. Okay? So go ahead. That's what we do. Thanks be to God. We thank God. Church leaders, we thank God for you. We thank you for your labors and your leadership in these ways that the apostles talked about in this passage. The scriptures teach that as you renew yourselves to learn and grow in your leadership, in your transparency, in your accountability, in your communication, in your building of trust, the scriptures teach us that God will give you both enabling grace and a reward. This reward of the unfading crown of glory that we find in 1 Peter 5, right? Hey guys, pastor this way, and this way. And you look at this way, and this way, and you think, ooh, that stretches me a little bit. That's hard. I bet there's going to be times in my pastoral ministry that I don't meet up to that. And don't do this, do it this way, do it this willingly, not for greed or gain, shameful gain. But then how does he end that? He says, hey, church leaders, hang in there because there's coming a unfading crown of glory. I'm sorry, if you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, that has never been promised to you. It's promised to the elders. It's promised to the church leaders who preach and lead well, who are able, like the Apostle Paul said, out in public to the entire church, I have not defrauded you. I have not taken anything from you. I have not extorted anything from you. I've not led you astray. And then he just stood there quiet. Have I? Anybody got anything? Come on, yeah, anything? Samuel did it in our Sunday school class at 9:15 this morning. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. Samuel's old. He stands up in front of all of Israel, and he asks the same questions. He said, here, before I lay it on you, before I ultimately tell you that you chose a king, God's your king, and you want to replace him with a human king, and you're in trouble for that. God's not happy with you. But before I lay that on you, tell me, what have I done wrong? Have I lied to you? Have I stolen from you? Have I done? Anybody in the room have a story that you can tell that's provable and honest and real that can attach to me, Samuel said. And once the silence was over and no one had a story, he then told the truth. You see, transparency, honesty, good communication, good leadership always sets the truth up. It is hard, isn't it? It is hard to listen. Many of you who were under my pastoral ministry know how hard it was. In the seasons where I was not walking with God like I should have, it's hard to listen to somebody who can't match character with truth. You match it, elders, leaders. Please be aware. Please be courageous. in our current culture of evangelical retail, celebrity consumerism, and careless oversight. There's not a lot of... I'm very limited in what I know about what's out there. But there didn't used to be a whole lot of models out there of how to be transparent, accountable, and trustworthy in the context of your own local church. If you're not careful, you'll look at somebody who's famous and successful and think, all I got to do is what they do. Hey, church members, church family, let me bring an admonition your way, from the text. First of all, we thank God for you. Thank you, church family. I'm not looking at you because I want to stay really close. I tried to work on the statement here. Thank you for your overflowing generosity directed at making disciples and building Christ's church locally and globally. How old is Kossuth? 80-something years now? Didn't we just celebrate 75 or something? Can you imagine the millions of dollars over, let's say, 75 years that have come in? For those of you who don't know, used to be offering plates, all right? And then there's boxes, and then there's online. I don't know if anybody's ever looked you in the face, that whether it's a missionary or a pastor or some ministry leader, and just say, thank you. I mean to tell you, your generosity is just impressive. Your sacrifice. And again, give me 3 hours sometime, because the stories I could tell of the shoulders that you guys are right now standing on, and the incredible sacrifice and generosity and prayer and that has gone into you being able to sit in this building. It's just phenomenal. So thank you. The scriptures teach you to be both generous and responsible in your giving. Did you catch the "and responsible"? So while giving thanks and encouragement to our leaders for their excellent oversight of the offering, continue to prove your love by your generosity. And one other note, regarding your giving outside of local, known, and familiar oversight, such as your local church, where you know you can know the first name and actually take them out to breakfast of those who manage the money. Ask the questions that should be asked to assure that you're partnering with transparent, accountable, and trustworthy ministries and people. Some of you know of a 3-year season in my world where I was involved with a mission agency and money and finances and accounts and giving, and I've come away just amazed at both the generosity of God's people and the gullibility of God's people. And we want to say to you now, please give both generously and ask the hardest, clearest questions you want to ask. And if the missionary or the agency or the church won't answer them, then you've got your answer, don't you? For those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus, we thank God for you. Thank you for your patience this morning as we focused on the thinking and behaviors of those who love Jesus about this awkward topic of money. The scriptures teach that God's love for you can be understood in the terms of being rich and poor. I'd point you back up to chapter 8, verse 9, where he uses this analogy or this figure of speech. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. While there have been times when Christians and Christian leaders have not been transparent, they've not been accountable, they've not been trustworthy, I want to announce to you and assure you this morning that Jesus Christ is the perfection of honesty. He is the perfection of openness. He is especially trustworthy. Turn to him today in repentance of faith. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us grace, that we might know Christ, that we might respond to him with love, overflowing grace, overflowing generosity. I pray that you would continue to help our church, our leadership team, and our church family grow in our transparency, our accountability, and our trust, so that this watching world may see our love that is motivated by Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net